Good morning, Cornerstone.
Good morning.
Good morning. Glad you're all out. Jake and Chipper and soaking in that nice sunshine that I see is hitting about every few rows there. It's beautiful. Soak in that warmth of the sunshine for sure. Let's open up in prayer this morning while we... As we start our worship time. Thank you, Lord God, so much for bringing each one of us out this morning. Thanks for the gift of life that you give to us each day. And I know that we're all here, so that means you're not done with us yet. You got jobs for us to do yet in your world. I pray that you'll convict each one of us where we need to be convicted this morning. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And share some of your holiness with us this morning and help us to see your holiness this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The first song we're going to do this morning, it's might be a little bit new to some of you. And when I found this out a couple days ago that the woman who wrote this song, she wrote it when she was 19 years old. And it's an amazing song, and just it shows the maturity that she had at 19, but also that she's already like battle weary and worn from life struggles and stuff, even at a young age. And so you can stand up. We're gonna Count My Jesus.
Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? Cause shame's done all this stealing, and you're desperate for some healing. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Ooh. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sin that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Strong and his grace is free. The good news is I know that he can do for me what he's done for you. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen.
Who can wipe away the
till the past disappears? Let me tell you about my Jesus and all the wrong turns that you put. Going under when you could. Who can work it all for your good? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. The good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Take my cross to Calvary, pay the price for all my guilty. Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Ooh. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. Good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Let my Jesus change your life.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, you caught on quick. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, that he's changed our lives, that he has the power to change our lives. Let's focus on God's holiness this morning. The next couple songs are going to be all about God's holiness. When I think about God's holiness, it makes my unholiness seem a whole lot bigger. But, let's focus on his holiness and that he has shared with those of us who have chosen to follow his son, and accept that gift of salvation.
Your name stands above them all.
Welcome, everyone. Before you sit down, we have a question of the day. And the question of the day, I'm finding it. What is something you love to do outside? So you could talk about that. The kids are dismissed to go to their classes downstairs as well. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome. Anybody blessed by that time of worship together? I was. Tell you what. Thank you, John. That was good. Let me tell you about my Jesus. That's what this series is about, right? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Just before we jump in, this is gonna be a longer sermon, I think. Sorry, I didn't have a time to cut things out, so I'm including everything in it. But I just had a moment with Jesus this morning, just right here in the front row, about half an hour ago. This has been a week, guys, and the Holy Spirit is working, and the enemy is working, and it's been intense. It's been overwhelming. My wife and I are exhausted from all of it. But I was sitting up there in the front row, and God's worked through some of the stresses of the week and things like that. It's going to be okay. But I was sitting in the front row, just praying and getting ready for the day. And simultaneously, the song Goodness of God came on, right? So that song came as gentle and quiet. And at the same time, the sun just started beating through, and I felt the heat. I felt the warmth of it. And I just had a moment with God, my eyes filled up, like I'm like wiping, I'm like, okay. But he's here, guys, he's working. God is working in some powerful ways around us, and when God is working, the enemy notices and doesn't like that. So this isn't just like, okay, God's gonna do awesome things, everything's gonna be great, everything's gonna be fun. When we engage in the spiritual battle, sometimes it's hard. And some of you understand that better than others. So anyway, question of the day, what do you like to do outside? Anybody want to share something?
Tennis.
Bradley.
Anything that involves losing my energy.
Burning energy. I like that. That's a pretty mature way to put it. Go burn some energy, would you? What else? I heard tennis. Did I hear tennis? Yes. Riding the bike.
Can't do it indoors.
No, you can't do that indoors. I'm into outdoor stuff. We don't have any snow right now, but you can go places where there is snow. They make snow, and I like to put stuff on my feet and go fast down the hills.
Yeah.
I'm into that, but really anything extreme or in the woods, like skydiving, cliff jumping, skiing, wilderness hiking, exploring national parks. I'm going to remember to give you pictures this time. I met a guy this past week who got to hike the Grand Canyon from rim to rim and back to rim again, from the north rim down to the bottom, camp out, up to the top of the south, turn around, back and back. Guys, that is part of my bucket list. At least half of it. I want to do half of it. They have a shuttle take you back. I'll just go one way. But whole thing, are you in? All right, I got a partner. Three, anybody else? I see that hand. Okay, we got mutual. Okay, guys, let's go. No, not everybody raised their hand, so we won't do that right now. That's okay. Some of you, maybe you don't identify with that kind of, maybe that's not part of your bucket list. You're a little more mellow, like, maybe I like to read on the beach. Okay, see, we got some, all right. Or go for a long walk. Okay, I got some amens to that. Gardening, anybody into gardening? Okay, good. So I'd rather be whitewater canoeing, but I do enjoy making tasty food grow out of the dirt. I like that. And I know some of you are with me in that. You like to do that too. I'm a farmer. I call myself a farmer, and I got two blueberry bushes. We farm our backyard, our two blueberry bushes. I have some workers that help me with it. And those blueberry bushes, they're like my pride and joy. Not like my kids are, not like you guys are, but there's something really meaningful about like getting a harvest to come out of the ground. And so we got some jealousy-inducing blueberry bushes that we enjoy. But talk about jealousy. I'm not really jealous of this, but I know a guy who grew the biggest sweet potatoes I've ever seen. They looked like ugly watermelons. Seriously, like, this guy's a farmer. He knows what he's doing. He spreads manure every year. Like, he's got it down. He is a farmer. So what am I talking about? This is our second week of this Beautiful Feet series, right? And we're talking about farming today. We're talking about farming. Some of you don't know anything about farming. Some of you know a lot about it. But farmer's feet, this beautiful feet series talking about farmer's feet, because when it comes to bringing the good news to the people we love, we've got to think like farmers. And if that doesn't make any sense yet, hopefully it will. Jesus uses farming in his teaching. It's like an everyday comparison to the spiritual work God has for us to do. So why does Jesus talk about farming? Well, because back then, small-scale farming was a lot more hip. A lot of people doing small-scale farming back then. But we still know a little bit about farming today. How many of you have ever done any gardening? You've done some gardening? You know about dirt. You know about seeds. You know about weeds. You know about that stuff. You're familiar. So Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable about farming. It's the parable of the sower, probably one that you've heard before. Maybe you haven't, but so as I'm going to read it, ask yourself, how does farming relate to bringing the good news to people? How does farming relate to bringing the good news? Matthew chapter 13. I think my battery's going. I have a flashing light here. Does that mean my battery's going? Flashing. It's a blue light, at least it's not red.
When you remember to click it, it goes dead.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. So Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Pay no attention to the man coming up to the front. Ooh, new one. Magical. All right. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. You got ears today? Anybody here? No ears. I think most of you have ears. You were born with them. You got ears. Okay, so this is a parable, which means Jesus he's teaching something besides farming. This isn't just about seeds and dirt, right? We get that? So why does Jesus speak in parables? Kind of big picture. Why does he use parables? There's a couple reasons. Number one, and this is in your notes, making comparisons between the familiar and the unfamiliar helps to make the unfamiliar familiar. Right? Say that as fast as you can. Making comparisons between the familiar and the unfamiliar helps to make the unfamiliar familiar. So parables are a way Jesus uses a story to help the lesson stick. He's got something he's trying to get you to understand. He wants it to stick. Jesus is a really good teacher, right? So parables are a teaching tool. There's a second reason why he uses parables. And this is a little bit harder. Jesus used parables to hide his teaching from the hard-hearted while still feeding those who wanted to understand. And you may not like that, but that's true. And that's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. He uses parables to hide his teaching from the hard-hearted while still feeding those who want to understand. And I hadn't recognized this. I hadn't made this connection before. But in the previous chapter, Matthew 12, the religious leaders, this is where the religious leaders accuse Jesus of operating under the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. They accuse him, you're doing those things by the power of the devil. So not only are they resisting Jesus, now they're aggressively opposing him. And it's from this point on that Jesus begins to use more and more parables. Matthew chapter 13, verse 17. Let's keep reading. Verses 10 through 17. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. And then he quotes the Old Testament. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. Why? Listen, listen. Verse 15, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. He says, prophets and priests and godly people of the past, they would love to be right here where you are right now, hearing me tell parables. Blessed are you because you get to hear this. We actually had some discussion in the Bible in a Year app discussion about, man, wouldn't it be great to be back then? To be back, well, you could just see God, hear God talk to you audibly. And he says, yeah, but they long to be where they are here in this day. And what about us today? We have all of this. And we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. They were blessed back then. We're blessed now. And I know. I'd rather have the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling me than have really cool things happening that would be fun to see. So, okay. So Jesus teaches in parables so that those who have closed their eyes and ears, who've hardened their hearts, will not understand. He's teaching so they won't understand what he's teaching because they'll only reject him more. So he just hides it from them. They've already made their decision. They've already turned away. But to those who want to see, want to hear, want to know the truth, Jesus opens their eyes and ears and hearts even more through the parables. It's genius. It's divine. So I can tell you guys that whole thing that's going on, God has done that very thing in me through this parable. I remember years ago, and some of you will remember this because you've been with me a long time, I used to tell people, this parable right here, my least favorite parable in the whole Bible. I don't like this parable. I told a lot of people that. And I wasn't kidding. Jesus interprets the parable later on, and we'll read that, but he explains the seed is the gospel of the good news. That's the seed. The soil represents people's hearts. And when the seed of the gospel is scattered and spread and shared, it doesn't always take root and grow. In fact, pretty often, it doesn't. I don't like that. Well, let's read the interpretation, verse 18 to 23. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So he just explained, this is what the parable means. So let's break it down, make sure we're all on the same page. We get this, and this might be the 50th time you've heard this, but hear it again, and let's process it together. So four types of soil in the parable, right? What are the four types of soil? Let me hear. What? The path, the hard path, rocky, weedy, good. And good. Good, you got it. Okay, so What does it mean? What do they represent? We start off with a hard path, right? The hard path. Okay. The hard path, it says those who do not understand. That's what the passage says. It represents confusion and unbelief. This is the hard path. People who don't understand, maybe willingly or maybe not, but this is the hard path. There's nowhere for the seed to go in the hard path. And so the evil one snatches it away. The seed is sown, but there's no effect. That's the hard path. So then we've got the rocky soil. It says, when trouble or persecution come because of the word. Trouble and persecution. So this represents trouble and problems of life. Life gets hard. So rocky soil, the seed sprouts up quickly, but it's shallow, right? The soil is shallow. There's nowhere for the roots to go. They can't dig down deep. So then when trouble happens, because there's no root, there's no depth, and trouble is going to happen, amen? Undoubtedly. So when that happens, then the plant withers and it doesn't get to bear fruit. Rocky soil. The third type is the weeds, right? Weedy soil. It says the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. So that represents distraction or other priorities. Distraction or other priorities come in. So again, the seed sprouts, but there's already other plants in the garden. Weeds, which choke the potential life out of that seed. And again, it fails to bear fruit. Three down, one to go. The last one, finally we've got the good soil. Finally we've got spiritually ready, fertile soil. The seed that lands in this soil is the seed that grows and thrives. It's in good soil. This is when a person hears the good news of Jesus and their heart is ready to receive it. That seed sinks deep into the soil of their hearts. The roots grow deep, it grows strong, and it produces fruit, good fruit. So that makes sense, right? It's not complicated. Jesus doesn't try to boggle your mind. He's trying to teach you. Here's what it is. So look at all four of those different types of soil, and just suppose I have a pouch of corn kernels in my hand, and I'm just going to toss them out into each one of those. I toss it out onto the parking lot. What's going to happen? Yeah, the birds are going to eat it. The same thing Jesus said in the parable, right? I mean, I've seen some weeds grow up out of parking lots, but you're not going to get a crop out of a parking lot. Weeds can do it. I don't know how. So that's not going to do much. Rocky soil, same thing. It's going to sprout, but not much is going to happen. The weeds, like, that's a thick patch of weeds. You can't see that picture very well. But you throw a handful of corn seeds in there, what's going to happen? Pretty much nothing. But the good soil, that's where it's going to work. So it makes sense. This is a simple teaching that Jesus gives, but he's got a spiritual correlation. He wants you to understand something. So are you starting to see how this relates to our efforts in bringing the good news to people? There's a connection. And the reason I disliked this parable so much years back is because I have seen this thing play out so many times. I've seen seed land in bad soil, parking lots and rocks and weeds. And did you notice there's three ways to fail and one way to succeed? You notice that? Guys, I've been doing this for a long time now. I've been a pastor here since 1999, that's kind of a lot of years. And I've watched this parable play out over and over and over and over. And it kind of made me sick. I hate how much seed lands in the bad soil. It's frustrating. It's discouraging. People respond to the good news, and you see it sprout up, and you see it, there's energy and enthusiasm, and then something happens. Maybe there's a conflict. Maybe there's something bad that happens, or maybe nothing happens. They just kind of slowly drift away, but all of a sudden you just see that wither. Initial fruit, but then it seems to go away. Guys, I have seen the good seed choked out, withered up, stomped on, and snatched away so many times. I started to question whether it's the seed. Is the problem the seed? The problem's not the seed. But it was discouraging. It started to result in some weeds in my own garden. The weeds of cynicism and skepticism toward people and ministry. I don't want to give myself to something that fails all the time. Nobody does. And notice Jesus tells us in this parable, it will fail over and over again. Don't love that. But isn't that what this parable teaches? If you, the farmer, plant seeds of the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus with people, a lot of the time, it's not going to work. Is that your fault? Is that God's fault? Whose fault? We always want to blame. Maybe we don't need to blame. It's just reality. The seed cannot thrive in 3 out of 4 types of soil. Why does there have to be so much hard, rocky, and thorny soil out there? But we've seen it, right? You know it. It's kind of what got me into berry farming. You know, when I felt like I'm failing as a pastor, well, it's not going the way that I want it to, I could make some berries grow. I come home at the end of the day and say, look at my blueberries. It sounds silly, guys, but some of you do it too. Anybody into video games? I can make some progress there. Not making progress over here, I can make some progress there. You might have something else that you do that's like, okay, my life is a little frustrating. My marriage isn't what I want it to be. My job isn't what I want it to be, but I can go over here and I can feel good. Right? There's all kinds of things we do. So you can laugh about my blueberries, but at least I get to eat them. I have no idea where I'm at. Yeah, my blueberries. So I had the blueberries. I never walked away from God. I never stopped believing. But when you give your whole self to serving the kingdom of God, the realities of this parable can be hard. So for a long time, I really disliked the truth of this parable. But then God worked in my heart. And I don't dislike it anymore. Because I began to realize the reason I disliked that parable so much is because I was focused on the failure in the parable rather than the success. Did you notice there's also some pretty amazing success in this parable? Some seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 and 30 times what was sown. Guys, check this out. I don't know what I have. So my ESB study Bible says a typical yield for a farmer in those days was about 5 to 15 times. I can't verify that. It's in my ESB study Bible. They're not farmers. They don't know. But that's what they said. So 5 to 15 times. So that's a good. So a tenfold return. That's right in the middle of that. That's a pretty good crop. What kind of return does Jesus talk about here? 100-fold return. 100-fold return. And you guys know I'm a numbers guy. I'm a money guy. So let's convert that to dollars and cents. You get a 10-fold return. That's like investing $10,000. And what do you get out of that? $100,000. I'd be up for that. Jesus talks about 100-fold return. What does that $10,000 do in 100-fold return? $1 million. Sign me up. I'll do that twice. 100-fold return. That's serious. And so I finally started appreciating this parable when I saw that there is good soil. And when I started to see good soil, I started seeing some of you guys. There's some good dirt here. There's some good dirt here. Good soil. And this parable started to become a spiritual boost for me that don't quit, don't give up, keep looking for the soil. There's a harvest coming. There's good soil out there and God is working. So keep farming, keep planting seeds, keep going. So 27 years later, I'm still here, not doing something else. And this parable is still true. The good parts and the parts we wish might be different. But this parable did something else for me. And what it did, just thinking about the soil and the farming and the types of soils, it started to shape the way that I think about ministering to people. Because I don't want to just scatter seed anywhere and everywhere. Just randomly, just take buckets of seed and just dump it and hope something good comes. I like to be strategic and efficient and wise. So I want to be more like a careful farmer. I want to think about this soil. I want to be intentional in my kingdom work. And what that means is I got to think about not just the seed, but also the soil. There are some evangelists that only think about the seed. And there's room for that, and God can use that. But I want to be a farmer that thinks about the seed and the soil. And that's what I want us to be too, with our beautiful feet. Because when it comes to bringing the good news to people, there's certainly room for seed scattering, random throwing seed of the gospel out there. God uses that for sure, but there's wisdom in farming. Careful seed planting. I don't know if I have a picture. Hey, look. So I do both, guys. I scatter seed randomly, but I also do farming. My ski business I sometimes tell you about. Every customer that I have gets one of these little booklets. And I put my name and my number on the back. And when I do a transaction with them, I'm like, hey, let me give you my card. This has got my name and number. If you need anything else, here it is. But it also talks about connecting with God. I'm a pastor, and I love to talk to people about this too. And so if you ever want to talk about that, everybody I talk to at my garage gets one of these. That's seed scattering. I don't know them. I don't know the condition of their hearts. I don't know where they're at, but I want them to know this. And so they get that. And some of those seeds might come back. Might be 3 years later, they bring their kids back because they've grown. They need a different pair of skis. And they talk later. I don't know where that's going to go. That's the random seed scattering. But I would much more prefer to farm than seed scatter. That's me. I would rather get to know the soil I'm working with. I'd rather prepare the soil to receive the seed. And that is logical, I think. I think that makes sense from a productivity standpoint. And guys, that's the whole idea behind the Oasis Youth Center. And I did make a slide for that. There we go. I was a couple slides behind. The Oasis Youth Center is about farming. It's about soil preparation. It's about cultivating soil in our community, loving our town well, like communicating that we care about people. It's giving people a chance to see Jesus in us before we tell them about him. We want them to see that. And showing people that the church really actually does care about them, not just come to our church and give us your money. We don't make money doing Oasis. We spend money, a lot of money. You guys give money in the offering box in the back, and we give it to kids in the community. Like, this is a spending thing. This is an investment. And what we're providing through Oasis is a reflection of God's heart toward them. We want them to see this is how God goes out to you. That this is the patient work of gardening. And in my view, it's pretty super important that we do that if we want to find good soil for our gospel seeds. Farmers have to be patient. Farmers have to be really patient. Growing a crop takes time. You're not going to throw a handful of corn kernels out in your yard, go out the next morning, hope to pick some and eat it. Not many people are going to do that, maybe one or two, but they're not going to find. There's a lot more to farming than that. And in most cases, in order for a seed to find good soil, somebody has to prepare it. Good soil doesn't happen by itself. Ask any farmer, you've got to make the soil good. You've got to farm it. You've got to turn it. Spiritually speaking, God is going to use either you or somebody else, or sometimes he's going to bring situations in their life to prepare soil. He's preparing soil all the time, and he uses us to do it. But somehow the soil of a person's heart needs to be prepared. Four months ago, the assassination of Charlie Kirk sparked a whole bunch of young adults to go back to church, or maybe to go for the first time. We had one of those young couples here. They came. They through social media, they had asked for recommendations. Where should I go to church? And a bunch of you, like five or six of you guys, said, hey, come to Cornerstone. Come to Cornerstone. So they did. We were their first stop. They ended up going to another good church in the area, which is okay. They'd be like, hey, we're better. That's okay. They came here, and they shared their information, so I connected with them. I got to meet up with them a couple weeks after they came. And in that meeting, God allowed me to be part of the harvest. And I have never experienced more ready fruit in my whole life. Like, we sat down at the park, and I asked them, if I were to ask you what the gospel is, what would you say? They look, a book, the Bible. That's all they knew. We walked through it. They were instantly ready. Like, this was not my work. This was God. God had prepared the soil already. When I asked them if they wanted to receive this good news, they both were absolutely ready. They prayed their own prayers. They didn't have to repeat after me or anything. They prayed their own prayers. They received Jesus that day. This was fruit that wasn't just hanging on the tree. It was dropping from the tree, and it fell into my hand. It was crazy. And I've met with them a few times since then. Their faith is real. One of them got baptized at their church a couple weeks ago. I think their faith is real. It's real. But guys, do you think their journey started with me? Like, let me tell you the secret of what I did to make their heart ready for Jesus. I got the secret for you. I'm like, no, no, not at all. Their journey started long before I showed up. I just got to sit down with them and be there at that moment when they received Jesus. That's awesome. But guys, we have to remember, it's not our calling to search for people like that. Let's look for ready fruit. I want to pick. Let me harvest. We have other work to do. We are called not just to look for the harvest, but to do the soil preparation. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, I planted the seed. This other guy, Apollos, he watered it, but God made it grow. There's different roles in this whole farming business. And it depends on your giftedness or maybe your situation or your friendships, your relationships. It depends on a lot of different factors. But we have different roles. We are called to cultivate soil and to plant seeds. And I want to do it strategically. I don't want to plant a crop like a blindfolded farmer just throws out seeds at random. I don't really want to do that, hoping something good happens. I'd rather work the soil first and prepare a place for seed to grow. Doesn't that make sense?
Yes.
And when you look at the parable of the sower, at first glance, it looks like the farmer's just randomly tossing seed willy-nilly. But he's not. This doesn't say that 25% fell on the hard soil and 25% on the rockies. It doesn't say that. It says some of it landed there. But this guy's a farmer, and he prepared some soil. We know he did, because you don't have soil unless you prepare it. You don't have good soil unless you prepare the soil. You've got to turn it. You've got to prepare it. So he did that, and he's throwing seed out the way they did, I guess, back in those days. And some of it missed. Not most of it. Some of it. But a lot of it landed where it was supposed to land. So, what if you have, there's somebody in your life that is the hard soil. Maybe you know somebody. They are the hard, but they are a spiritual parking lot, baby. They don't have any spiritual interest at all. You know anybody like that? So, what do you do when you want to plant seed in that soil? How effective do you think it would be to press that seed in with your foot, grind it in, and if I press hard enough, it'll sink into that parking lot? Probably not. I learned that the hard way with a real person that I really love that had parking lot heart. And I tried to grind it in. I tried to grind it in. And I tried to grind it in. And I lost that relationship. That person walked out of my life for a few years. And I can take all the blame on myself. It's not all my fault, but I don't think this approach was very helpful. This person had some hardness in their hearts, and that's real. So it's not all my fault. We don't have to blame again, but partly it was because of my approach. The seed grinding approach isn't a great approach. Thankfully, over time, that relationship has healed. Our relationship is back again. This is somebody who's important in my life. I'm taking a more gentle approach now. I'm not grinding seed anymore. Spending time with this person, just listening, loving them, just being with them. Talk about what they want to talk about. Occasionally, I'll test the waters with a spiritual subject, and so far, the seed hasn't sprouted. We're still looking at a parking lot. I don't have a wrapped up. Let me give you a nice wrapped up, tie a bow on it, and tell you how this is awesome. Like, so far, this soil is still pretty hard, but I can see that love is softening that soil. It is changing. But I'm a farmer, and I got to think like a farmer. This is a process, and I'm going to keep tending that soil because this person matters to me. You got anybody like that in your life? There's a couple, two, three. Guys, it's not our job to make people believe. It's not our job to make people believe. That's between them and God. Our job is to love people well as we bring the good news to them. That's our job. Love people well as we bring the good news to them. We get to be the beautiful feet that bring the good news to people. God is the one who ultimately convinces them of what's true. And when we grasp that, those of us who want to be beautiful feet, it takes the pressure off without removing responsibility. We still have a responsibility, but he's the one who does the ultimate work. So I do need to say something at this point. There was a conversation I had earlier this week that brought this to my mind, that I need to bring this up. Why are we even talking about this? Why is it important that we tell people about Jesus? Because in our culture, this kind of thing grates against our culture. To like push Jesus on people, push our religious beliefs on other people, right? Most people today believe everybody should be left alone to decide what they believe, right? About God and spiritual things, leave them alone. That's none of your business. Parents do that with their kids. We're not going to tell them to go to church or to read any particular thing or anything. Like, we're going to let them decide, figure out their own way. A lot of parents do that. So why are we pushing to tell people about Jesus, to be beautiful feet that bring the good news to other people? Why are we doing that? It's on very front of your program. If you see that, very front, it says, leading people to Jesus and fully following him together. Isn't a person's beliefs between them and God? That's a general vibe in our culture, right? You agree? Let people figure out what they believe. But guess what? We're not followers of the culture. We're followers of Jesus. And I think it's important we point this out. Just before Jesus returned to heaven, after the resurrection, he gave some orders. Remember what he said? Go make disciples, right? It's in Matthew chapter 28. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. There's a title we've given that. What is that called? The Great Commission. The Great Commission. This is not some obscure passage that we have like pulled out and twisted to say something that we want it to say. This is not some kind of radical imbalance. This is the Great Commission. This thing is repeated in all four Gospels and the book of Acts in one way or another. Not the exact words. It's repeated in a different way four times. The Great Commission is all the Gospels. And the reason it's important is because it's real. This is the mission Jesus gave us, to help people understand forgiveness is available. The barrier between us and God can be removed. Removed. People don't even know there is a barrier sometimes. Some people really, really know there's a barrier. But every single person has to ask for that barrier to be removed of their own free will. Parents can't do that for their kids. You can't do that for your neighbor, your spouse. Everybody's got to do that, got to make a decision. Do I want that? So that's why we do this. This isn't our plan. This is God's plan. Do you agree with that? Is this the choir that I'm preaching to right now? Yeah. Do you want to be a beautiful footed follower of Jesus? I think a bunch of you guys do. Where do you begin? Where do you begin? I suggest think like a farmer, not a NASCAR driver. You got to think like a farmer. Grow slow. Grow slow. So how about this? Pick one person you know who has not put their trust in Jesus. One person that you really hope and pray will come to believe. Maybe there's a bunch of people in your mind, but pick one. Who do you most want to come to Jesus? You got somebody? If not, you got to start loving better. Is there one person? One person? Somebody in your family? A lifelong friend? A really annoying coworker? Man, life would be so much better if they would. You got somebody in mind? Give me a nod if there's at least one person you know you'd love to come to faith in Jesus. Okay. Now what? What do you do with that? Well, I want to lead them to Jesus. That'd be pretty cool. What if instead you just commit to God right now, I'm going to love that person. I'm going to really actually love that person. Not just in your head, not just in your feelings, but you're going to love that person. Like you're going to make them part of your thoughts, part of your action plan, part of your calendar. You're gonna text that person, call that person, reach out to them. You want to really love that person, you're going to make time for them. You're going to make time for them if you really care about them. They're going to know that they matter to you. And this is not the stomp and grind approach. You're loving them. This isn't the frantic random seed scattering approach. This is the spiritual soil preparation by loving people well. Who's that? Maybe there's one person. Maybe there's a few. But to commit your life to invest, I'm going to invest some of my time on a consistent basis into this person. Not all your time. You're not making them your new infatuation, but you're going to make time for them. We call it around here, we call it pi squared. P-I-I. There's three words. It's a commitment to do three things. Some of you haven't heard this before. Some of you heard it a bunch of times. But you're going to commit. I'm going to pray. That one person you got in your mind, I'm going to pray every day for that person. I'm going to pray for them every day. I'm going to find out what they want me to pray about. And I'm going to pray about that. And then I'm going to pray that God will make them ready, their hearts, their soil, ready to hear and receive the good news. I'm going to pray for them every day. Can you do that? Can you handle that? This isn't like an hour. You're bringing them to your mind and bringing them to God every day. But then you're going to take it the next step and invest. You're going to invest as a friend, somebody you really care about. You're going to make time. Make time. We make time for the things that matter to us. This is the farming part. Like my blueberry bushes, I water those things every day in the summer. Every day as I watch them grow and ripen. You don't have to do something every day. But by being a friend, you get to be water to a weary soul. People need that. All of us need that. This week, a friend of mine, he didn't think twice when he got news that his best friend lost his dad in a house fire. Called work, said, I'm not coming in. I'm going to be there. That's what friends do. That's what friends, he didn't know what to do. Can't fix it. He just showed up. That's what you do when you're friends for a long time. Let's get good at being friends. And not just with people who think and believe like we do. Let's get to be friends with people who don't think and believe like we do. You know, Jesus couldn't have done what he did from a distance. Couldn't do it. He had to move in real close, and it cost him. It cost him a lot. So we invest because people are worth it. And then we invite. We invite. I know my slides are just buzzing through. It's fine. God starts to open up their heart to spiritual things. You're already there because you've made yourself a friend. You've been there for them. And who knows, maybe your job is going to do some soil prep. You're going to help them maybe take some of the rocks and some of the weeds out of their garden. Maybe you're going to help, and they're going to ask some questions and work through some stuff. Maybe you get to be the one that's part of the harvest. We don't get to decide that. But this is what we do. We pray for people. We invest in their life as a friend. And then we're ready to invite them to take a step toward God, because it's a process. You don't have to do that with just one person. I mean, we usually recommend four. Think about family members, friends, coworkers, neighbors, those categories. Who's in my life that God could use me in their life? But you name people. The reason we do this, and I don't know how many people actually do this, but the reason we do it is because it changes your heart. By making it real, these are people I really care about, I'm really going to pray about, really going to invest in, then it changes your heart, and it makes your heart ready to be part of the spiritual harvest when God starts to work. You're there. So this is part of my lifestyle now. I just and it helps me keep focus, helps me remember these people that I care about, because we get busy, we get distracted, life happens. So who's that one person? You got the one person? One person? How are you doing investing right now? Just a little self-reflection. This person I really care about, I'm investing? Maybe you are. Maybe you're investing a lot. Maybe you could do some more. I designate an afternoon every single week to Oasis. I'm at Oasis every week. I play Gaga ball, basketball. I just find out about their day, sit down and listen what's going on, just being in their life. I messed up my finger playing football this week with the kids at Oasis. Guys, it still hurts. But I'm going back next week. I might have to go to court this week. I don't know. There's a lot going on in my world right now. Every week I'm there because those kids matter. Want to love them. Want to be intentional. And it's about more than just planting seeds, getting more seeds in there. A lot of it is about preparing the soil. It just takes time. It's time. Bringing the good news to people. But man, what an honor to be able to do that in somebody's life. It's our feet that bring the good news to people who don't believe. I love it. I love doing it, and I want you to experience it too. So where's God already put you? Might be at Oasis, might be somewhere totally different, because your opportunities are different from mine, where God probably intends to use you for spiritual good in someone's life. Where are you already? It's not your job to convince them. It's your job to bring them the good news and love them in the process. I prefer farming to seed scattering. I mean, you can do seed scattering. You can take these booklets or others like them. You can leave them all over the place. You can leave them everywhere you go. And that God can use that. But I would much rather just spend time with a person and bring the seed when it's ready and share that when it's time. But you have to decide what you want to do. But think about those people that matter to you. Next Sunday, I'm going to give you some Bible verses that explain the good news in a way that's pretty easy to hold on to. You can put some notes in your Bible or in an app in your phone. And so you're just ready when the opportunity comes. Ashley was telling me this morning, she had opportunity this past week to share the good news, and she got to do that. And we all want to be ready for that, because you never know when it might happen. We don't get to pick that. So next week, we'll give you some specific scriptures that you can hang on to, that when that opportunity comes, you're ready to share it. Because we've got some good news, don't we? We got some good news, and it's changed our lives. And I'll tell you, I'm glad I didn't give up. I'm glad I didn't give up when I hated that parable, this parable. I'm glad I kept going, because there's nothing quite like watching the seed of the good news sprout and grow in somebody. It's given me so much joy to see that happening here among you. There's some good seeds and some good soil here in this room, and it's so good to watch it happen. So I want you to experience that joy too with somebody you're praying for, and it might take 10 years. Let's be farmers. Think about the soil and be patient. So what's your next step? Take a minute to think about who's God put in your life. What are you going to do? God, I thank you for the good work that you've done in our lives. God, you've changed us. You are making us new. So, Lord, I pray that we would share that with other people, that we'd share the blessings you've given us. Put it on our minds, put it on our hearts, and let us see the joy of sharing, of being beautiful feet in other people's lives. God, do that. Do work in us and do work in the people around us. There's people we love so, so much and so badly want to see come to faith in you. So, Lord, do a work in them as you're doing a work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can stand up, and this morning, I didn't plan this, but God did. This song talks about the branch, and he is the vine, and on Nate's blueberry bushes, you know, there's a vine, and then there's branches that come out, and the blueberries are on the branches, but if you rip one of those branches off of the vine, are you going to get blueberries? So if we stay connected and abide in the vine.
Close and teach me to abide.
as I'm following. I depend on you. Oh, I depend on you for the victory still in front of me. I depend on you, Jesus. I depend on you. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. I am the branch and you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Be my strength, my song in the night. Be my all, my treasure, my prize. I am yours forever, you're mine. Draw me close and teach me to
good to see you all here today. If you're joining us and you're not on the email list or you have a prayer request that you want to share, you can tear this little guy off in your bulletin and put it in the offering box that is in the back of the room. It's a way to keep in the know. You'll get all the emails of what's happening at Cornerstone, and also you can sign up to be on the prayer chain if you're interested in that as well. We got all the electives starting this week, so I'm going to start with what's happening the farthest away, which is home group beginning next Sunday. The signups for that are downstairs. They've been downstairs. We have a Sunday, Monday, or Tuesday night group. They don't all start at 6:30. Monday and Tuesdays start at 6:30. I don't know what happens on Sunday, but if you want to go, find out. 4:30. Next, we have a men's group that's meeting every other Saturday at 7 a.m. The next one will be the 24th of January. The first one was this past Saturday. I heard it was really great. So if you're a guy and you want to go, you should do that on the 24th, 7 o'clock a.m. That's happening here downstairs. Then we also have a women's Bible study starting this Thursday, the 15th. That'll be 6:30 at Bonnie's house. The address is in your program, so if you want specific location, check that out. And then finally, today at 11 a.m. starts the book club. This is a once-a-month meeting. The first chapter is going to be discussed today, and we're going to be meeting at Rick and Phyllis's home. Address is also in here. It's 331 Luella. So if you're going to do that, make sure you get over there by 11 a.m. The other half of church is the book. And that is all the official announcements for today. As always, there's snack and fellowship downstairs. I am going to say that the Bethel has some programming that they're starting in some of the classrooms downstairs. So it's going to probably be best for us to be phasing out of the downstairs space by 11 o'clock, which is when their service starts. So something to keep in mind that we haven't been doing. But for now, until 11, go downstairs, have a snack, and chat. Have a good week.